Let us turn again to Matthew chapter 12, and reading again at verse 6. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. And we shall consider these words as the Lord is pleased to enable us. These words are only recorded in the Gospel according to Matthew. They're not recorded in the other three Gospels. The context here is one of authority. The Pharisees were saying it was unlawful for the disciples to do certain things on the Sabbath day. And in particular, they were talking about the association which Christ had with this, and that he was implicated. He counters this by saying, well, David did something in the tabernacle on the Sabbath day, which was usually accounted unlawful, but it was approved by God. And then he talks about the priests do something in the temple, which would be, in a carnal way, described as work, and yet it is approved by God. But here you have someone who is greater than the tabernacle, greater than the temple, and greater than the Sabbath day. And that is his answer. And then he says, if you had known what this means, if you had some kind of spiritual discernment, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. The Lord would have spiritual heart worship and service, not just the outward sacrifice, carnal ordinances. You would not have condemned the guiltless, which includes himself. Now let us come to the words themselves. He says, but I say unto you. This reminds us of the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. This is Christ, Jehovah, the Lord, saying, I say unto you. And it wasn't the first time he'd warned them about this. The very fact that he's saying that there is one greater than the temple is implying that they regarded the temple as greater than him. He is contrasting their opinion with the truth. And he told them this before. He told them even at the opening of the temple, when Solomon said, but shall the Most High indeed dwell in a building? The heavens cannot contain him. He then told them again through Isaiah that the heaven was his throne, the earth is his footstool, and where is the building that they were going to make him? And yet they still had this idolatry about temples. And that's the first point. This truth was necessary for them at that time, and it's still necessary for us at this time. There's still a tendency to make buildings and places idols. There's still a tendency to dwell on the outward observance to the detriment of the spiritual approach of the heart to God. And you remember how he said that to these same Pharisees. The Lord had said, this people draws nigh to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now that was a danger then, and only a fool would say it's not a danger now. They had the word of God. They had the appointed worship of God. And we are the same. And we have always that same danger. So they had been warned, but I say unto you, and it wasn't the first time that the Lord saw this was needful to remind them of this. What they were really doing, of course, was that they were clinging to the Old Testament administration of the covenant, even although the mediator of the new covenant was standing right in front of them. If you had known what this means, if they had known who was standing in front of them, they would have seen that this was one greater than the temple. They were in danger of idolatry, formalism, and of course the result of that is that you marginalize Christ. They came to the worship of God as appointed with the word of God, but they weren't looking for God in the worship. They were simply going through the worship, and with great zeal. Look at the zeal of Saul of Tarsus. Here was a man speaking against not only the law, but the temple. And they stoned him. And he held the coats. And we read, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Just to remind you of something you know already, the chapter divisions in the Bible are not inspired. And where you saw, and Saul was consenting, that's joining it to the previous paragraph there. It's not a new section at all. He was saying to them, in other words here, that the temple, despite its glory, and it had no glory of its own, the glory of the temple was derived from the presence of God of glory in the temple. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham, and it wasn't in a brick building. He appeared to him in the openness, as we can see from the context. This temple would be superseded by a greater. And Christ spoke of the temple of his body, but in his person you have a greater manifestation of the glory of God than was ever revealed in that first temple. Now remember, the Shekinah glory, this manifestation of God within the most holy place, was only in the first temple, not the second. Not in the one that was rebuilt, but in the one that Solomon built. But Solomon built him a house. So there was no rivalry between the temple and God, because the temple derived its glory from God. Now here is one greater than the temple. Here is the brightness of the Father's glory. But they couldn't see that. Whereas his disciples could say, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And they were full of neither, these people. And that's why he said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. So they were, and this is the danger, resting on the productions of man and separating them from the purpose for which God intended them. The temple was pointing to Christ, and everything inside the temple was pointing to Christ. But without faith, who was going to see that? You have that, of course, in our own administration in the New Testament. The word points to Christ. The sacraments point to Christ. But without faith, who is going to see that in the darkness of their minds? It was necessary that Christ be shown to have a greater place than the temple. People gathered to the temple, but it was predicted of Christ that unto him would the gathering of the people be, not the temple. Genesis 49, when Shiloh comes, unto him will the gathering of the people be, not a brick building, not a stone building in this case. Christ is the center of worship. People say, oh, well, where the church is, Christ is. That's wrong. And that's not original. Augustine said this 1600 years ago. He said, no, he said, where Christ is, that's where the church is. There's always a danger in reversing that. You see, the temple, they said, that's where God is. The temple was empty. It had furniture. It had people. It had priesthood. But the glory of God was not there. It was spiritually empty. But here was one who was full of the Spirit, full of grace and truth. And that is where people should gather to. Not a building. Now, someone might say, well, this is all very well for the New Testament. But remember, when the Lord said, I will build my church, he wasn't referring to brick buildings. He doesn't need stone-built buildings to build his church. It's the people that he builds, the living stones. And it's a fact in church history that there actually were no specially built church buildings, as we would say, until the middle of the 4th century AD, until Constantine gave government approval, so to speak, to the rise of Christianity. But before that time, There were no specially set apart buildings for Christians to worship in. It was in the open air, or it was in whatever building they could find. But they were not being specially built. If they had been, they probably would have been knocked down in the persecutions. So this truth was necessary for them, and it's necessary for us. Now, secondly, the temple had types, figures, symbols of Christ's greatness. It was all there. And those who had faith could say with the psalmist in Psalm 48, "We have thought of thy loving kindness in the midst of thy temple." Now, loving kindness is another word for grace. And all these pieces of furniture that God appointed, and God appointed every one of them, were all showing the greatness of Christ and what were the necessities for the salvation of the sinner. So they come into the temple, and you might say they didn't have to have the word because they had visible words all around them. They had the fire burning over there, a symbol of God's wrath against sin. They had the veil over there showing that there was no access to God. Their sin kept them out. There was a barrier, a separation, and then they could see the blood. And some of the blood, we read, was sprinkled on the veil. And they could see, this is the way of access. The blood, the veil. But who could go in? Well, only the high priest. And that was pointing to a greater high priest. Because, you see, the human high priest had to come back out. Christ, when he went in, kept on going. He kept on going through the veil of heaven itself. You had the laver, which shows the necessity of holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. But you also had in all these pieces of furniture something lacking. Something lacking, because the sacrifices in particular had to be repeated again and again and again, because, as Paul reminds us in Hebrews 10, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. So there must be another blood that could take away sin, not bulls and goats. And here he was, one greater than the temple, incorporating everything in the temple in himself. He was the high priest, he was the sacrifice, he was the altar, he is the laver for sanctification, who has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It's all there. It's all pointing to Christ, and therefore it's all pointing to our needs to be washed, to have access, to have a mediator, to go within the veil, so that we can follow him and not perish. And they were all appointed by God to show forth his grace and what God would do for the sinner. Because the sinner did not have any idea how to approach God in peace. And that's why God said to Moses, and of course Solomon in some way, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mount." It had to be done God's way to point to God's mediator and the way to save sinners. Now, we have something like that in a more simple spiritual manner, of course, in the New Testament. We have the Word and the sacraments. We don't have a tabernacle or a temple, because Christ, having come, has fulfilled what was in the tabernacle and in the temple. And these are now superseded. Not that there was something wrong with them, but they have been fulfilled and therefore accomplished, and therefore there is no more need for them. They have done their duty, you might say. They have pointed sinners to Christ. And on that subject, where it says in John chapter 1, where Christ came and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the literal word there is, he tabernacled among us. He came as the tabernacle. And now he's saying that he is greater than the temple. In the Old Testament, as we read in Galatians, is it chapter 4, that the God treated the Jews like children. He gave them many more pictures, you might say. Whereas in the New Testament, he gives us more word pictures. We don't have the concrete as they did. We have things more spiritual. The New Testament administration of the covenant of grace is a more spiritual administration. We have the word, we have the sacraments. We have no appointed buildings as such. God's people can meet anywhere. And he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, and he doesn't specify where. And the Lord Jesus told them this. He said to that woman in Samaria, the hour is coming and now is, when you won't be worshipping God in a special place like Samaria or Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth. And that's what we have in the New Testament. So the temple pointed to Christ and the needs of the sinner. Christ is the center of worship, not the building. The dwelling place of God is not within the veil. God dwells in Christ. And the Spirit fills Christ without measure, and God is manifest no longer within the veil in the Shekinah glory. God is manifest in the flesh, in Christ. We read that when Solomon opened the temple was filled with the glory of God. Well, the person of Christ is filled with the glory of God. But it takes faith to see that. We beheld his glory. Now, the disciples in Matthew 24, when they looked at the temple, they gazed in wonder. And when Christ told them, well, all these things are going to be brought down, there won't be one stone resting upon another, they were quite sad about it. And you see, even there wasn't a perfect exercise of faith, because they shouldn't have been wondering at the stones of the temple. They should have been wondering more at the glory of the person standing in front of them. And then the words of grace which proceeded from his mouth. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Now, that is glory. Because you see, you cannot see the essence of the Father or the essence of the Holy Spirit. We can only approach the Father and the Holy Spirit through the mediation of the Son. But he says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And the worship, well, it's inward. It's not with so much outward ceremonies, it's in spirit and in truth. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Now, to come to the third point, when this truth was made known to people at that time, what was the reaction? Well, we saw in the disciples in Matthew 24, they were quite sad at the end of the temple. It's almost as if they wanted to have both administrations, the temple and Christ. That could not be. And we still have people nowadays who want the New Testament and the Old Testament. They want to go back to the trumpets and the priests and the elite and that kind of thing. And the ceremonies and the altars, etc. All these things are gone. But there still are professing Christians who want a piece of both, you might say, in their religion. But these people here in this context were angry. And when he did heal on the Sabbath day, they took counsel against him to destroy him. And they weren't just angry with Christ, they were angry with those who taught what Christ taught. And that's why they rounded on Stephen. Because Stephen told them that the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. And one of the people who was enraged against Stephen for this kind of teaching was Saul of Tarsus. He couldn't see the greater glory of Christ. He could only see the glory of the temple. And this man, Stephen, was speaking against Moses, the authority of the Pharisees, and also against this stone building. But when he was converted, listen to Paul preaching to the Athenians. The Most High does not dwell in temple made with hands. That's what he was preaching. And of course, in Athens, even to this day, there are bits of temples all over the place. But his disciples, although they didn't fully understand, they were willing to be taught. And surely that is the essence of faith, that there are some things you cannot grasp. There are some things you are perhaps holding on to which you shouldn't be, but you're willing to be taught. And Christ was teaching them, as well as the scribes and the Pharisees. For others, of course, this takes us back to Athens. When Christ taught this, they were quite indifferent. They just went away. Hardly anybody followed Paul and Paul's teaching in Athens. There was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman called Damaris. We're not sure if there was anybody else. And people nowadays, when you speak of Christ, well, they don't grasp that. But if you speak of a building, or a minister, or singing praise, or furniture, pews, pulpits, well, they can understand that. And they seek some kind of dignity in that, but they fail to reach the essence. There is someone greater than the building, greater than the temple. And that is the person we should be looking for, who says, where two or three are gathered, there will I be in the midst. Because there are many buildings nowadays, and they have all the furniture, you might say, and the ceremonies, but we question whether Christ is in the midst of it. It would be very strange if God blessed something he totally disapproves of. That would be a contradiction. Now then, time is passing. Let us apply this to ourselves. The Sabbath day, when these things were happening, points to Christ as well. The Sabbath day literally means a day of rest. But there's another rest. And he says, I will give you rest. And surely what we do on the Sabbath day when we come to worship is a foretaste of the rest we shall have in his presence. And is that not the essence of what faith is looking for in the worship? Thou hast been my dwelling place. If we're going to dwell anywhere, it's not in the temple. Thou hast been my dwelling place. And when we come to a building to worship God, we're saying with the psalmist, as I have seen thee heretofore within thy holy place. The beauty of holiness, Christ's holiness, that's what affects us. Holiness is not manufactured. It is something connected with Christ. The union we have with Christ. That's why we are holy. Are our views of worship more spiritual as we get older? Do we see the things that really matter in worship? Not so much the lips, but the heart. I remember being at some question meetings over the years, some KISS. And some men were so overcome by a sense of the presence of God. I remember one man, he just stood up and repeated the text and sat down. And there was another man who stood up and he couldn't see anything and he sat down. But nevertheless, the heart was seeking for Christ in the worship. And sometimes we can be so overcome by the presence of God and a sense of fear and reverence that we can't say anything. Cannot say anything. But the heart is still engaged in worship. The temple has gone, but the great matter is, thou remainest. The temple could only be for a while. But Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's an interesting illustration. We'll close with this in the Old Testament. Joab had committed great sins, and he was afraid because the law was catching up with him. And he thought that he would go into the temple to escape. And he thought that if he went into the temple, he wouldn't die. In other words, if he went into the church, so to speak, and hung on, he wouldn't die. Clinging to the horns of the altar in this building, this temple. But he did die. He did die. And there are many nowadays dying holding on to the church. Contrast that with something else, though. No one ever died in Christ's presence. There's no record of anyone dying in Christ's presence. He even died before the dying thief. No one died in Christ's presence. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place. In Him is the life hidden. In Him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that is where people should desire to die. Not holding on to the horns of the altars. Holding on to Christ. All these things pass away, but Thou remainest. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in every generation. There is one here. There is one here greater than the temple.